This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our passage this morning is from Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. His word is a lamp to our feet.
Last week, Ben helped us turn the page from so much of what Paul has been doing in Romans of laying down the truth of salvation into practical application of it, where Romans 12 really turns up the dial on application, where we have spent so much time in theology. I spoke to somebody recently who said, my group started a Bible study on Romans, but after like two chapters, we had to stop. It was just so hard. And if that's the way you feel when we've been going through all this Romans, the deep theology that Paul has been beautifully displaying, the good news is now we're getting really practical, and he spends chapter 12 just shotgunning commands of what to do. So if you just like it simple, this should be really easy for you. Love. Just go and love, right? Just practically simple. It's hard. It's hard to love some people. And yet, that's what we're called to do. As Ben told us last week, the beautiful analogy of the fact that God's mercy comes to us and is meant to flow through us. And he said the picture is to be more like the Colorado River overflowing with the snow melt pouring down from the mountains instead of being like a retention pond. And I don't know about you guys, but after Ben's sermon, I felt more like one of our crusty, dry retention ponds most of this week than I did like the Colorado River. But that's the picture we're supposed to be painting. That's the call that we have. That's the privilege we have. I think it feels kind of like whiplash for many of us. We come through what Paul is talking about in Romans, the celebration of the great love of God. And when we meet Jesus, we're drawn in and overwhelmed by his love for us, by what he's done to redeem us. And you feel so special, you feel so loved, you feel so cared for. And then he takes us where he does in Romans 12, where it says, it takes us from nothing can separate you from the love of God. So let's go sacrifice ourselves. It's that I feel so important. Okay, now let's go die together. Wait a minute, I thought you loved me. It feels almost like go to work with your parents day, where you're so excited. I get to go to work, mom or dad. I get to see all that they do, and about 10 minutes in, you're like, oh, this isn't what I thought it would be. you get drawn into this beautiful adoptive position as a son or daughter of the King. And you think all day long I get to bask in glory, and you finally come to realize actually the beautiful position of the son or daughter of the King is to live just like him and make yourself a living sacrifice. Yes, that means you day after day are dying. Which is why this command, which is why this stretch of what feels like hundreds of commands in Romans 12 is so hard. It's because it's not natural to us. It's not easy for us. We were reading in Community Bible Reading, CBR, a couple weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 5. And I was blown away by the words Paul uses in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He says, the love of God controls us because one man died for all so that all might follow his pattern and lay down their lives, that others might find life. If you are so drawn in by what Paul has preached in the beginning of Romans, this understanding that you are justified by faith alone, not by anything you do, but the beauty of the gospel of how he redeems you. Paul says in chapter 12, in light of the mercies of God, in light of that, in light of your justification by faith, go and die. You are controlled by that mercy. It rules you. The word there in Greek is also used to describe a city that is besieged. You are surrounded and conquered by the love of God, and you are compelled by it. That is your position in Christ. And so the regimen we have is to let love be genuine, as it says in verse 9. I feel like we could stop there. Just say, go for that for a week and come back and let's see how you're doing. Connor says, amen, let's do it. Let love be genuine. I'm going to try and take this first verse, verse 9, as kind of an overall heading for this whole section. So it says, let love be genuine. And in the two categories of that are to abhor what is evil and to hold fast to what is good. So he talks about holding fast to what is good in that first section where he talks about loving one another, those within this body. In the other section, abhorring what is evil looks like loving your enemies. First, to love one another. When he says, let love be genuine, many of us just look at that and be like, well, that's not going to happen. Because I don't really feel genuine love for some people. And the reality is that he's not saying suddenly feel genuine love. He's not saying it's supposed to be normal, natural, and easy. He is saying it's supposed to come from the heart, and this is a transformed heart. This is a heart you have if you are a follower of Christ. It says let it, not make it be genuine, but let it be genuine. This is not easy, though, because you listen to what he does and all these commands about how hard we're supposed to be working, to be zealous, to be fervent, to be serving. It's not something that just flows out of you. You actually have to put energy into it. So just four little categories of what this love one another looks like. It's familial, one, that we are a family. This is part of the language that the scriptures always use, brotherly affection. I had two older brothers. I've had to learn what brotherly affection looks like. But I can tell you story after story of the times that my brothers, who were my chief, in this day and age, you can't use this word without proper context, my chief abusers, they just were mean to me, okay? They led the charge in making me belittled, okay? To this day, it's hard for me to order at a restaurant in their presence because of how they mocked me throughout all my days. And yet, not a single person in this world would stand up for me faster and stronger than my two older brothers. So their affection for me is beautiful. He says we are to have a brotherly affection. We are supposed to extend hospitality to one another, a shared home. And again, he's talking in this language of one another. One of the things we have to realize as Christians is that we are drawn into this new family, this one another, this language that means you're not by yourself. And it's not this very specifically defined one and people you really like. It's understood, again, the context of what Paul is writing to is Jews and Gentiles. People who would have never gotten along, would have never spent any time together, would have actually refused to spend time together, are suddenly, because of Christ, in this new family. There is no reason but Jesus that they would spend any time together. And he says, have brotherly affection for one another. Now, you know this practically because, let's just be honest and remove the veil for a moment. There's people in this room that you hope you never have to talk to. And he says to have brotherly affection for one another. It is the mercies of Jesus that bring us together and put us in this new family. And we're to share our homes with one another. Invite one another into our lives, whether we naturally have affection or not. But there is the other part that is familial. It is emotional. We talk often about the fact that love is actually something you choose to do. Tim Keller says, love is not a ditch that you fall into, okay? It's something you actively choose to do, and yet it also has affection. It has a heart behind it. You should, over time, in the body of Christ, come to actually have a softened heart and love for these people who you look at immediately when you see and think, never. I'm not going to spend any time with that. Can I talk to somebody else, please? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? Am I the only one with a really black heart in this room? You understand what I'm talking about, right? He says, I'm going to draw you into this family and you're going to have affection for one another. Not romantic love, but you're actually going to look at somebody and your heart is going to be drawn to them because of how active this love is. How active it is. He uses this language of being zealous, being fervent. This is something you actually have to practice. You actually have to put heart into it. But lastly, it's merciful. It's full of this mercy. Verse 11, that the last part of it, and then the first part of 12 has this, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I think every single one of those are tied together. Serve the Lord. Again, this is our love for one another is rooted deeply in our service of the Lord. Then our love for one another comes from our heart to love the Lord, which we've been given. Again, we don't have to create it in and of ourselves. It says, rejoice in hope. Translation, find great joy in the joy that you don't yet have. Celebrate the joy that you don't have today. And be patient in tribulation. Endure the suffering that you do have today. Celebrate the joy that you don't have. And endure the troubles that you do. Because you're being constant in prayer. If you're not taking those two things and moving them directly into a continual conversation with God, you're going to find yourself exhausted and like a crusty, dry retention pond. The only way we're able to begin to love like this, to the degree that you can see the mercies of God. Again, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 sets up this whole idea. In view of the mercies of God, to the extent that you can see God's mercy poured on you, you can then love one another. In these ways. And that's how we hold fast to what is good, but how do we abhor what is evil? The word abhor is beautiful, but one of the things we get from it is our word horror. Does anybody like horror movies? I hope not. You like pointing at people, that's what, yeah. Yeah. I don't like horror movies. Again, my brothers, when I was about 4, they held me down and made me watch Jaws. That didn't end it. They spent the rest of their lives, again, to this day, and will come up behind me in any body of water, whether it be salt water, fresh water, a pool, a bathtub, it doesn't matter. And all they have to do is go, dun-dun. And I think I'm going to die. I didn't learn how to water ski until I was 18 years old because my brothers would sit in their freshwater lake in the middle of Georgia and sit over the edge of the boat while I'm trying to put skis on going, dun-dun, dun-dun. Hey, what's that fin behind you? And it would terrify, it still gets me quite honestly. Paul says we are to abhor evil. So that sin and wickedness has that violent response within us that you begin to tremble when it's there. That you want to flee from it. You want to run from it. Do you abhor evil? Or do you trifle with it? Do you think of it as something that the Jaws music really accompanies well, that when it shows up, you begin to be terrified, longing for its destruction? Or do you toy with it? The way that we abhor evil is not what you think. The way we abhor evil is to love our enemies. Love those who are executing evil. He says to bless those who persecute you. This is when it gets real easy, right? Do you have an enemy? If you don't, you do. But you need to be thinking of them. Because this is real easy if you don't have somebody's face in your mind. But you have somebody who acts like an enemy for you or to you, or you're their enemy. Most of us want to think we're really nice people, but you have people who you treat like enemies, you think of like enemies. They disgust you. You don't want them near you. I want you to have their face in your mind right now when you hear Paul telling us that God says to bless them when they persecute you. Bless and do not, he has to reiterate, bless, do not curse. In other words, speak good of them and to them. Speak good of them and to them. Bless them with your actual mouth. Practically, how can you be praying for that person or those people? What good would you pray for them? As one of the wisest men in our church, David Lancaster, says, his prayer for his enemy starts with that God would hit them with a bus. And he notices over time it becomes a smaller and smaller truck. How would you pray for your enemies? How would you pray good for them? Bless them. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Again, the context here is how do you love your enemies? You have to know what's going on. You have to care enough to know and know enough to care about them. If you just cartoon them and think of them as this awful creation, you'll never begin to care for them well. But when you know and understand they're celebrating, something's good going on in their life, how can I celebrate with them? How can I weep over the sadness they have? How can I actually care for them? Again, this is, many of you are just drowning me out because this is too hard. How do you care for them? How do you live in harmony with them? Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. I don't know much about music. I'm awful at it. That was good, what they did with the harmony, all four of them. That was the idea of harmony. It is you've got somebody singing music, people, forgive me on the language here. You got somebody singing one note and somebody else comes in and sings not the same note and not a drastically different note, but another note that accentuates what they're singing. The question is, yeah, don't laugh too hard. The question is how do you, in living with your enemy, actually accentuate their life? How does whatever chord they're singing, whatever note they're singing, whatever it is they're doing, how does your life come in and make theirs beautiful? How do you live in harmony with them? You live in humility with them. The end of verse 16 and 17, Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil. Do not be haughty. Do not be conceited. Quite simply, it's go down and never pull yourself up. Don't be wise in your own eyes. It doesn't mean don't be wise. Don't be the judge of if you're wise. Associate with the lowly. If you're always bringing yourself up, you'll never be able to care for those who you think you're above. But if you will humble yourself and remove this concept of your own superiority, you begin to love people in their failings. Strive to live with peace. I love the way Paul equivocates as much as he possibly can. As much as possible, if it depends on you, strive to live with peace, because he knows it's hard. But just because they're not living at peace with you doesn't mean you get the right to not strive for peace with them. Live at peace with your enemies. And if it wasn't hard enough, he then starts verse 19 with the word beloved. Which, if you don't know this, that means he's about to get serious. If you've ever been in mid-conversation with somebody and they start using your name again, you know they're saying something really important and hard, right? Tommy, right? You know the feeling, right? They say your name, you're like, oh, this is about to get bad. Beloved. It's like, ooh. We thought it was hard. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Never avenge yourself. Part of the idea of this is quite simply, it is God's role, and he's a lot better at it than you are. There's a possibility that your attempt to get vengeance may actually fall short of what God wants to give to them. And you're going to absorb his role. But it's not your place. He then goes on to simply say, do good to your enemy. Do good to them. Don't just think good, don't just say good, but actually do good to your enemy. Overcome evil with good, which sounds like death. Right? If you go and find your enemy today and do good to them. You know, it's got that illustration we all know of heaping burning coals on their head, and people debate, does that mean good? Does that mean like a backhanded kind of, I did something good to you and it's really going to hurt your feelings? No, it can't be that. Whatever it means, it can't be that somehow heaping coals is you getting a little bit of revenge on them. It can't be. Whatever the illustration means, it means that you're doing good to them. You are overcoming their evil with good. And if you want to know what it looks like to overcome evil with good, what it will feel like for you, exhibit A is Jesus. The way he overcame evil was not coming and just flattening it with his goodness. But it was pouring out his goodness and being crushed by it. That's how evil is overcome. That is why Paul says, in view of God's mercy, make yourself a living sacrifice. It's because loving anybody will be death. The reason this is hard for us is because we love so many other things than the mercies of God. So many other things enrapture our hearts than the mercies of God. Whether it's myself, my agenda, my image, my comfort, my security, my hopes, my dreams, whatever it is, we've got something else that owns us more than the mercies of God. And so if we're going to live this way, if we're going to somewhat reflect the mercies of God, we have to cherish them. So it takes us all the way back again to Romans, all the stuff we've been looking through before. If you want to remember what the mercies of God look like day after day, just remember the chasm between Romans 3 and Romans 8. Romans 3 that looks at us and says, there is no one good. Their throats are open graves. And then if you just go from that page and just jump right to the end of Romans 8, you jump this massive chasm because he's speaking to the same people and he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's no one good. And it is the mercies of God that jump that chasm from you being nothing close to good to being treasured by God so much so that nothing will take you away from him. In view of God's mercy, love one another. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this is hard. We fail at this time after time, day after day. And so we ask that you would give us a vision of your mercies. Help us to see them, to drink deeply of them, to pore over them day after day, so that your mercies will flow through us and we would find ourselves genuinely loving one another and loving our enemies. In Christ's name, amen.